Welcome to the Best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff. The Bible Answer Man is the radio ministry of the Christian Research Institute, designed to equip believers to defend their faith and become true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. Our phone number is 888-7000-CRI. That's 1-888-7000-274. You can find us on the internet at equip.org. That's equip.org. And now, to begin today's broadcast, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. A lot of you hanging on. First up today, Patty, listening in Jacksonville, Florida. Hi, Patty.
Hey, this is Patty. Peace to you.
Peace to you.
Well, I was just kind of wondering about this Osteenism that I heard you talk about the other day.
Yeah. I actually wrote a book called The Osteenification of American Christianity, and the reason I coined the word Osteenification is he is the biggest of the bunch.
Right, but the thing is, my sister listens to him, I guess, so I started following him on Facebook, and everything that he writes seems to sync with, you know, what I believe in as far as, you know, Jesus is the Savior. He came to the earth to die for us, and you know, we are not followers of Christ unless we believe in his death and resurrection and virgin birth. So I just was kind of curious as to what it is that is dangerous so I can warn her. I mean, I don't want her to do anything wrong.
Yeah. Well, here's the thing. The issue here is, does he adhere to essential Christian doctrine? One can think of nothing more essential than the atonement of Jesus Christ upon the cross. On the cross, Jesus Christ said, "It is finished." Through his passion on the cross, we not only find atonement for our sins, but death itself is defeated. But according to Joel Osteen, the penalty for sin was not paid for on the cross. When Jesus says, "It is finished," or tetelestai in the Koine Greek of the day, the street language of the day. When Jesus says the debt has been paid in full, Joel Osteen says, no, Jesus, you're wrong about that. The debt has to be paid in hell, and even there, the debt is not fully atoned for. So he is striking at the very heart of the atonement of Jesus Christ. I have a chapter in the book. It's titled Atonement Atrocities, in which I lay out his view using his own words. By the way, this is not taking him out of context. I think to do that would be a horrendous sin. This is reading him within his own context, not only in written form, but also listening to him. He gives oftentimes at Easter a message in which he denies Christ's atonement on the cross. But that's just the start of it. He twists Scripture. He has taken Scripture and made it a wax nose. And unless you are familiar with the Bible, and many of his adherents are not, you will think that what he's communicating is truth. Like he will say, the Bible says that we are to call those things that are not as though they were. Sounds good, but if you actually go to the biblical text, you'll find out that the Bible says nothing of the sort. It says God calls those things that are not as though they were. Not only that, but he teaches that words are the containers of the force of faith, and through the force of faith, one creates their own reality. Therefore, if you say something like, it tickled me to death, you may be speaking death into your life, because your words are creating your reality. By the way, what he has done essentially is he's repackaged New Thought metaphysics in Christian terms and is feeding it to a gullible audience. When he describes the horrific genocide of nearly 1 million Rwandans, for example, the implications are never far from the surface. When tragedy strikes, words are at the center of the narrative. And Osteen does not merely use modern-day anecdotes with great bravado. He impugns biblical characters, including a hapless paralytic in the Gospel of John. Negative confessions were central to the condition that that paralytic suffered for 38 years. Again, why? Because, says Osteen, the moment you speak something, you give birth to it. So he quite literally mocks a paralytic in the past and vicariously paralytics in the future. In fact, it is quite outrageous. At one point, he uses his own sister as an example. She walked away from the ash heap of a painful divorce and got on with her life, and he says the paralytic still lays around feeling sorry for himself. So these are very, very significant issues.
Is it kind of like purgatory, what he's talking about?
No, he is not talking about purgatory, although I will tell you that I disagree with purgatory. I think that purgatory, drawn to its logical conclusion, is a denial of the sufficiency of Christ's atonement on the cross. So I disagree with purgatory as well. But the other thing that he does, and you know, he's a guy that uses all kinds of anecdotes to try to make his point. And just like with Scripture, the anecdotes oftentimes, though he says they're true stories, end up being nothing but urban legends. So he talks about a guy that freezes to death in a railway car because he thinks it's a freezer compartment. And in actuality, it's really just at room temperature. But because he thought it was at freezing temperature, he literally froze to death. And so they found a frozen stiff there as a result of his belief. Again, he makes it up as he goes along, and I think it's a very serious issue. He's the peddler of a new brand of seductive Christianity that sounds good, but it's fast food Christianity. It's not nutritious. It can often be deadly.
I understand, and I thank you for explaining that. I did also hear people say he was like the prosperity gospel. I don't want to listen to him, but I was curious as to how I could explain it to my sister.
Sure. Well, a couple of things that you can do. One is you can go to equip.org. You get a download there. Also, you can get the book Osteenification. It's a quick read. But I felt very led to write this book because as I started reading through his bestsellers, it wasn't as though there was an error here or there. I mean, error permeates his books. Scripture twisting, he has developed as an art form. So I think it's a very serious issue that we're talking about.
I could tell you were passionate about it when I heard it the other day. That's why I was prompted to call you. And again, I thank you.
You got it. And by the way, everybody listening in, the reason I'm passionate about this is because ideas have consequences. People see the big smile and the multi-million dollar extravaganza, and it all looks so good and sounds so good. What they don't see is the people falling out of the back doors of his venues, not knowing what to believe or who to trust. Because as I mentioned, there's a dark underbelly to his teaching. On the one hand, he's teaching people that if they say the right words, they can have unlimited health and wealth. But on the other hand, he's saying that if you spoke a word even inadvertently, it may lead to dramatic and disastrous consequences. I lay it all out in his words in The Osteenification of American Christianity, and you can find it on the web at equip.org. Back to the phone lines. Talk to Amanda in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Amanda.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
I was reading in the Old Testament about the pre-incarnation appearances of Jesus, and that led me to the word Christophanies and Theophanies, and the Christophanies are the appearances of Jesus, and I guess the Theophanies are the appearances of the Father, or I'm not really clear on that, I guess.
Sure.
But I was curious on, I guess, what the difference is, and how do they know when it's one versus the other? Like, what's the clue in the language, or what have you, that gives them that information?
Yeah, you're right. And oftentimes the context gives it away. In the Old Testament, there are theophanies, appearances of God the Father. There are Christophanies, usually viewed as an appearance of the angel of Yahweh. And then there are angelophanies. For example, when the Lord and two angels appeared to Abraham on the plains of Mamre. But as I've often said, it's important to leave the magnifying glass by which you interpret the Old Testament scriptures in the hands of the New Testament writers. And oftentimes in doing that, you find Christophanies in other ways. For example, Melchizedek is described in the Old Testament without father or mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life. And the way that you see Melchizedek in the Old Testament is he's a king. And from an earthly perspective, Abraham is the king of Salem, the very region where God gave him victory in the Battle of the Kings, and the very realm in which God called him to establish a righteous nation of kings and priests. But from a heavenly perspective, Melchizedek is actually the king of Salem and remains a priest forever. And so he appears as a human being and a priest, and yet is without beginning of days or end of life. So when you start to look at what that means from the perspective of the New Testament writers, you see that Melchizedek is declared by the writer of Hebrews to be the living in contrast to men who die. So there you have an example of a Christophany, an appearance of the angel of Yahweh in an Old Testament type. I've written about this, particularly with respect to Melchizedek in my book, Has God Spoken? Right back with more answers to your questions in just a few moments, so please don't touch that dial.
The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the most important fact of Christianity. In fact, if Christ was not raised from the dead, nothing else matters. We are still in our sins and have no hope of heaven. Learn to defend the resurrection with Hank's book, The Third Day, our gift to you in appreciation for your ministry support today. Examine and explode the lies of resurrection deniers and strengthen your confidence in your own resurrection. To request your copy with your gift today, visit equip.org or call 888-7000-CRI. Thank you. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will be back with more right after this. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org. When you need answers about the Bible and the intersection of our faith and culture, you turn to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and the Christian Research Institute. But did you know we're entirely supported by God's provision through friends like you? In appreciation for your gift of ministry support today, we'll send you Hank's book, The Third Day, a convincing case study on the most important truth of Christianity, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Johnny Erickson Tada has said, Hank leaves no stone unturned, thoroughly portraying the resurrection as our grand hope, the glorious springboard from which we all dive into eternity. Strengthen your defense of the resurrection and increase your confidence in your own eternal future. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer book or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer Book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. From the Apostle Paul's day to ours, non-believers have claimed that Jesus never rose from the dead. In Hank's book, The Third Day, you'll learn the fanciful stories of resurrection deniers, from the Jesus Seminar to Jehovah's Witnesses, and the truths you need to stand against them. Let us send you The Third Day in appreciation for your ministry support gift today. You'll help create more truth-filled broadcasts like this, along with books, web articles, and other resources you can count on. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Now here's Hank Hanegraaff with more of the answers you need today.
Thank you very much, Randy. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to William. He's listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, William.
Hi, Hank. First of all, I have to tell you that your program is a blessing. I have a question, and it's regarding of the book of Ezekiel in chapter 28. I've been heard for a lot of time that's a prophecy of the fall of Satan. But then when I read the book of Job on chapter 1, verse 6, it appears that Satan is in heaven with God. So that's what I'm confused.
Yeah, a couple of things that you have to realize is that the Bible uses language that is a heavenly condescension. So it's speaking to us in ways that we can relate to. So when we're talking about Satan having an encounter with God, we think of God as God being in the heavens, and so Satan would be there in terms of the encounter with God, in terms of the communication. That does not mean, of course, that Satan has not fallen, because if Satan had not fallen, Satan wouldn't be Satan. He would be one of the anointed cherubs. He was that in the beginning. He was an angel, but he fell because of his own volition. He wanted his own self-worship above the worship of God. So what you have going on in Ezekiel is the prophet here describing the king of Tyre as a human type that personifies Satan. Satan here is therefore the antitype. You have a type and an antitype. So the description of the king of Tyre is the fall of a wicked king paralleling the fall of Satan. In both cases, the besetting sin is pride, and so the poetic language that is used here shouldn't be taken in a wooden literal sense. Obviously, it was not literally in Eden like Satan was. The king of Tyre was in Tyre, and he was not an anointed cherub as Satan was, and he was not on the holy mount of God. So the language here, again, is a human condescension, but what you have is a type and an antitype. We have this in many different ways throughout the scriptures, even in prophecy. So if you go to Isaiah chapter 7, for example, you have a type and an antitype. And so the fulfillment that you find of Matthew chapter 7 in Isaiah chapter 7 and Matthew chapter 2 is a typological fulfillment.
Okay, well, thank you very much.
You got it.
Everything.
Yeah, thanks a lot for your call. Casey next in Nashville, Tennessee. Hi, Casey.
Yeah.
Hi.
My questions, I've been making notes while listening, but it basically has to do with looking for the scriptural reference regarding the existence of the Trinity and the triune God. And I've always been taught Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and taught that they are not a hierarchy situation. However, some of the verbiage that is in the scriptures, I feel, indicates Jesus showing reverence to God the Father, which is a natural thing for us as humans to do. And you wonder, why would he be called the Son? Why not the Brother? if there are the same. I'm not trying to be ugly. I'm just trying to, you know, sorting this out of my head. And then another point, Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit and saying that I have to go, but when the Comforter comes, it will be much better for you. And so it just seems like that we're just looking at personality differences within, I don't know, lay it on me. Tell me what you think.
Well, good question. And I think if you read Philippians chapter 2, it does give you an insight of Jesus taking on the nature of a servant. Remember what Paul says in Philippians chapter 2 is that our attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So what we have here in Philippians is a passage in which we see that Jesus Christ set aside the prerogative for independently using his divine attributes. In the incarnation, what you have is one person with two natures, 100% human, 100% divine. So Jesus does show, as you indicate correctly in the prologue to your question, he does show deference to the Father when he is speaking from the perspective of his humanity. But Jesus Christ has not divested himself of a single attribute of divinity. He has veiled the prerogatives of divinity. But as to the larger question, what the Bible teaches us is that there is only one God. So the scriptures are fiercely monotheistic. We don't believe in many gods. We don't believe in three gods. We only believe in one God.
Right.
And then if you go on and read through the scriptures, you see that Jesus Christ is clearly delineated as God. All the fullness of deity dwells in him, even in the incarnation in bodily form. So the Father is God. You can find that in passages like Ephesians 1, 1 Peter 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We also see that the Son is God. The clearest passages are the first chapter of John's Gospel and Colossians, where he's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all created. For by him all things are created, things in heaven and on earth. So Jesus Christ is the creator of all things in Colossians. In Hebrews, even God the Father calls Jesus Christ God. So we see that the Father is God, the Son is God. And as you allude to in the prologue to the question as well, we see that the Holy Spirit is God. So what we have so far is the Bible saying that there's one God, that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are God, and furthermore, going on to say that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are eternally distinct. Now, that's what we apprehend in the Scripture. Now, if you ask me the question, can I comprehend that, I would say unequivocally, no. This is beyond my ability to comprehend. Do I believe it? I would say without question, yes. Why? Because you can demonstrate that the Bible's divine as opposed to merely human in origin. Now, the Bible is not facing us with a contradiction. What it's facing us with is a mystery. If the Bible said that there's one God and three gods, that'd be a contradiction. But what it's saying is that there's one in terms of essence. There are three in terms of identity formed and completed on the basis of relationships within the Godhead. And that is the way it will always be. So you don't have the Son morphing into the Spirit or the Father morphing into the Son. They are eternally distinct.
Okay, I got it. Now, the Holy Spirit, would you refer to the Holy Spirit as He? And if so, why?
Well, because God has taught us how to think about himself. So what we have in Scripture is God's self-revelation. And after lying to the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts, Peter says to Ananias, "You have not lied to men, but you have lied to God." So there are passages in Scripture, such as the one just mentioned, Acts chapter 5, or 2 Corinthians chapter 3, or 1 Timothy chapter 4, or even Psalm 139 in the Old Testament, in which we see how we are to refer to the Holy Spirit. So if I were to say, "It is not an it," I would be speaking incorrectly. If I say, "He is not an it," then I am speaking correctly, because he is how the Bible teaches us to speak of the Spirit. He is a personal being.
Okay. And when we are speaking to God, we are to speak to Jehovah God in the name of the Son through the power of the Spirit. Is that correct?
I think it is correct, yes. But in saying that, we also do not want to limit it to that. We can certainly thank the Holy Spirit for empowering us for service. I do that every day when I come into the studio. We can thank the Lord Jesus Christ. We can even pray, "Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner." So we can pray to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We can certainly pray as Jesus taught us to pray, "Our Father who art in heaven." So again, we're praying to one God revealed in three persons, eternally distinct. We're going to have to leave it at that. So long for now. Thanks for standing with this one-of-a-kind ministry outreach in the battle for life and truth.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. To listen to the broadcast on the internet, visit equip.org, where you'll also find a wealth of information and resources to equip you. To talk to a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. When you need answers about the Bible and the intersection of our faith and culture, you turn to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and the Christian Research Institute. But did you know we're entirely supported by God's provision through friends like you? In appreciation for your gift of ministry support today, we'll send you Hank's book, The Third Day, a convincing case study on the most important truth of Christianity, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Johnny Erickson Tada has said, "Hank leaves no stone unturned, thoroughly portraying the resurrection as our grand hope, the glorious springboard from which we all dive into eternity. Strengthen your defense of the resurrection and increase your confidence in your own eternal future. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now."